Well, another work is that the Spirit gives assurance. Assurance of salvation is something that many, many Christians have struggled with. Am I really saved? Am I really a child of God? Well, let's look at this passage, Romans chapter 8. Again, if you're in 1 Corinthians, just go back towards Matthew, one book, and you'll find the book of Romans and find chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 14, Paul is writing here, and he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, Paul says a number of important things in this passage about the Holy Spirit. One of them is that we are led by the Spirit. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God," in verse 14. And then he tells us later on that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, there are those who will tell you, "Oh, yes, I know I'm a Christian because I have a burning in my bosom. I have a fire in my soul. The Spirit is witnessing to my spirit." Can I tell you that the Spirit does not lead us or bear witness with our spirit by some inner feeling, by some mystical experience? The Bible does not teach that anywhere. The Spirit leads us and gives us assurance through the Word of God. You need to mark it down. The primary way the Spirit works in our lives is through the Word of God. It is when we are reading the Word of God and we're studying the Word of God and we're listening to the Word of God that the Spirit leads us. And as the Word of God changes us, then the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we belong to God. The reason that many Christians do not have an assurance of their salvation is because they are not seeing any changes in their lives. They don't see any spiritual growth in their life year after year, and they don't see spiritual growth because they are not in the Word of God. If you are struggling with the assurance of your salvation, can I tell you, get into the Word of God. Read it, study it, listen to it, so the Spirit of God can change your life. It is as you see your life growing and changing that you have the assurance of your salvation. And the Spirit of God does that in your life, but He can't do it if you're not in the Word of God. Another work of the Spirit is that the Spirit prays for us. In this same chapter, in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts," that's God, "knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Have you ever been in a situation where you knew that you needed to pray about something, but you didn't know what to say? You didn't know how to pray? The context of chapter 8 is suffering for Jesus, and there are hundreds and thousands of Christians today around the world who are suffering simply because they're Christians, and they might not know how to pray. Should they pray to escape the suffering? Should they pray to endure the suffering? Should they pray that those who are persecuting them would experience the judgment of God and die? Or should they pray that those people would be saved? Paul's assurance here is that the Holy Spirit knows how to pray for them. And he prays for them in agreement with the will of God. Now, Some theologians want to limit verses 26 and 27 to just those who are suffering persecution for righteousness' sake, to just those who are suffering persecution because they belong to Jesus. But I don't see any reason to limit this work of the Holy Spirit just at times of persecution. In verse 26, he says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We are spiritually weak people. We don't always do the right things. We don't always obey God. In fact, we struggle to be obedient. And in our spiritual weakness, the Spirit helps us by praying for us. I don't know about you, but I find it very encouraging that God is concerned enough about me and loves me so much that in my weakness, in my spiritual weakness, God prays for me. That should be a great encouragement to us. That God is not just sitting up there waiting for you to foul up so he can strike you down, but that God is up there and he is watching your life and he is so concerned that when you come to a point of temptation, when you come to a point of anger, when you come to a point of sin, the Spirit of God prays for you. As I said last Sunday, the Spirit of God doesn't just pray for us after we've sinned, he prays for us so we don't sin. Man, I'm encouraged by that, to know that the eternal God cares enough for me that he's busy praying for me, even before I sin. Another work of the Spirit is that the Spirit strengthens us. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian believers, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And then he goes into this doxology. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Three times in this passage, Paul talks about being strengthened or about having power. In verse 16, he's praying that you might be strengthened with might, or perhaps your translation says strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, he says that you might be able to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height. We sang that song this morning, didn't we? Didn't we sing that song this morning? They took it from this passage. Now, when he says that you might be able to comprehend, that little word able actually means that you might have the power to comprehend, that you might have the power to understand what God is doing in your life. So we have a second reference then to power. In verse 20, he talks about the power that works in us at the end of that verse. The power, according to other passages in the New Testament that Paul's talking about, is the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he says that in verse 16, strengthened through the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit who strengthens us in our inner man or our spiritual being. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to understand the things of God. Now, there's another area, as we're talking about the Spirit strengthening us, there's another area in the New Testament that the New Testament talks about on a number of occasions in the context of the Holy Spirit strengthening us, and that is in the area of our witness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I put this one up for you because it's short. The Apostle Paul says, "For our witness did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look back at that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the first 5 verses of that chapter, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, in both these passages, 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about three things. He talks about the Holy Spirit, he talks about the gospel, and he talks about power. The idea of power refers to two things in these passages. It refers to the power of the Spirit in the gospel. It is the Spirit of God that saves people. Paul made it very clear. It's not in my persuasive words. It's not in the power of my speech. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that brings conviction to a person's life. It is the Holy Spirit that brings someone to salvation. And then also, the idea of power refers to the power that the gospel has, or the power that the proclamation has. Now, these two things go together. The power of the gospel comes through the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit that takes the words that we speak and infuses them with saving power. Paul said, "My words were weak. My words weren't worth much." You probably had this experience. If you have shared the gospel very many times with people, you've probably walked away and said, "Boy, I really botched that. My words were weak. I don't know how God could ever use that." Don't worry about that. It is not the power of your words that matter. It is what the Holy Spirit does with your words. And the Holy Spirit can take the most anemic, pathetic witness and infuse it with the power of God and bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, I'm not saying you should be sloppy about it. I'm not saying you shouldn't care. But I'm saying you do your best and God will do the rest. Well, it is the Holy Spirit who strengthens us to proclaim the gospel and puts power into the words. If you remember back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that on the day of Pentecost, the disciples received power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it was the Holy Spirit who strengthened them that they were able to proclaim the gospel. Just think about Peter for a moment, would you? Just a few days before Pentecost, Peter is a stumbling, bumbling, denying idiot. I say that reverently. And on the day of Pentecost, he stands up and he preaches the most dynamic sermon. Read it in Acts chapter 2. What changed from there to there? The Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit in the life of Peter that caused Peter to become one of the greatest leaders that the church has ever had. And it is the Holy Spirit that will strengthen us in our spiritual lives as we proclaim the gospel. Now, there's one more work of the Holy Spirit that I want to give you, and it's a work that the Holy Spirit, at least I don't think, is doing in your life right now. If He is, we're going to have to call an ambulance. But it is a work that the Holy Spirit will do in your life. The Holy Spirit will raise us to life with God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, Paul says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you..." Now, let me give you just a quick Greek lesson, okay? We have the word "if" and in English it almost always has the idea it might happen, it might not happen. In the Greek language, they used it three different ways, and so this should be translated since. But since the Spirit of Him, because it's absolutely true, but since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How? Through His Spirit who dwells in you. Someday, Jesus is going to come. And Paul says over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised. How is that possible? It is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. It was the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, and it will be that same power that, should you die before Jesus comes, will raise you from the dead. Without the Spirit of God in you, resurrection to life with God is impossible. But because Christians have the Spirit, because we are indwelt by the Spirit, resurrection life is not just possible, it is a reality. Paul says it in this verse, just as surely as you can count on the fact that the Spirit of God raised Jesus, you can count on the fact that He will raise you from the dead. Now I hope by going through the verses that we've gone through today and the passages that we've looked at and looked at the various ways that the Holy Spirit is working in your life that you will have a new understanding of the Holy Spirit and you will have a new appreciation for the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe that in this church. But somehow the Holy Spirit is sort of the third. You know, the first member of the Trinity, God the Father. Second member of the Trinity, God the Son. Third member of the Trinity. He's down the list. And we sort of neglect the teaching of the Holy Spirit. As I said before, perhaps because other groups and other churches and other denominations have overemphasized the Holy Spirit and attributed things to the Holy Spirit they should not have attributed to the Holy Spirit, we're a little gun shy. But we need to have a biblical understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and a biblical understanding of how He works in our lives. And so let me just review with you this morning what we've looked at. The work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit fills us. He controls our lives. He wants to control our lives. The Spirit is the one who produces Christ's likeness in us. We can't do that on our own. The Spirit teaches us the things of God. The Spirit gives us assurance of our salvation as we walk with God. The Spirit prays for us when we don't know how to pray. And the Spirit strengthens us, especially in the area of our witness. And someday, the Spirit will raise us to life with God. Now, I want to end this series where we begin it. There are around us unseen spiritual beings. Some are there for our good and some are not. The world is not just what we see. It is so, so much more. And it is the unseen world that has the greatest impact on our lives. We need to know who Satan is. We need to know how he works against us. We need to know who God the Father is, who God the Son is, who God the Spirit is, and we need to know how they work in our lives. And so I want to leave you with just two final verses this morning. The first one is 1 John chapter 4. John writes, "You are of God, little children." That is, you belong to God. You're part of God's family. "And you have overcome them." In the context of John 4, he's talking about the spirits that are in the world. "You've overcome them because He who is in you," that is God, "is greater than he who is in the world." Yes, there are evil beings in the world, but you are filled with the Spirit of God. You have Jesus Christ in you. And the one that you have, the eternal God, is far greater than the spirits that are in the world. And then in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" If you have God, if you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, then it doesn't really matter who's against you. Yes, Satan is against you. Yes, there are spirit beings who are trying to make your life a living hell on earth. but you have something more powerful. You have the eternal, all-powerful God. And because of that, Father, we lift our voices in praise. Because the one who is in us is so much greater than the one who is against us. Help us to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us to have a burning, passionate desire to be filled with the Spirit, to get into the Word of God so we know the Spirit can use that to teach us and to change us, and He can control our lives, and we can walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That is our prayer. That is our desire. In Christ's name, amen.